For us. Good morning, church. We will be in John chapter 12 for the most part today. Before we get started, I want to recognize a family that has placed membership with us. Oh, Nathan, you're getting nervous over there. You don't know, put your mask on. The Hunts, Aaron, Angela, and their son Nathan are here. Y'all can, if y'all want to stand up, y'all have, they're waving their hands. So they placed membership. From Moore, Oklahoma, moved to Houston, and here to join in with us at OSU. So thank y'all very much. And I have another son, Logan, but he's in transit right now. He's driving. And so we're very glad that you guys are worshiping with us, and we're all family here. So welcome to you guys, and get to know them after service. Make them feel welcomed, which I know you have already, we've already at least helped in some way to make them feel welcome. Chose to place membership with us. So thank y'all very much. That's awesome, exciting, very encouraging. So we're looking today, I wanted to talk about Jesus. Is that okay with everyone else? Okay, good, good. I'm in the right place then. Here's what's going on, okay? This is the last week of Jesus' life. He had raised Lazarus from the dead, and I know he's done other miracles before, and he's raised people from the dead before, but what was very interesting about him raising Lazarus was that Lazarus had been dead for like 4 days, which kind of in Jewish thought, there was no coming back from that. But Jesus proved, oh yeah, there is. And Lazarus was raised from the dead. And if you read back in John chapter 11, in that story, when that happens, because of this, many Jews are starting to put their faith in Jesus. And I'm going to read real quick from John 11, 45 in the following verses. It says, therefore, many of the Jews who'd come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him, seeing how he had raised Lazarus. So they started to put their faith in Jesus now because of this. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. And here's what they say, okay? I want you to get this. Because the Pharisees have the same miracle. Everyone has the same miracle in front of them, the raising of Lazarus. And some people are saying, hey, let's put our faith in Jesus. And here's what the Pharisees' response to that is. What are we accomplishing? They asked. What are we accomplishing? They've been set against him this whole time. They're like, we're not getting anywhere. Right? What are we accomplishing? Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Which is just kind of funny to think about, right? If he keeps performing amazing miracles, we got to stop him. Right? And here's what they say, though. Here's what's behind all of this, okay? If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. If people start going after Jesus, the Romans will come and take away our place, our position, our authority, and our nation. That's what their fear is. And when they say if everyone keeps going towards Jesus, they are thinking to make him king, to make him Messiah. And that will bring about a revolution. You know we can't stop these Romans. They're too big and powerful. They're going to come in and squash it, and we're going to lose everything. And so in their minds, they're thinking this is actually what's better is we have to stop this man Jesus because everyone keeps going after him. All right, so you see the mindset of the Pharisees, but this also tells the mindset of the people. They're going to Jesus because, look, he can raise people from the dead. Is this good, Doug? Is this okay? He's raising people from the dead. He can multiply food. He can heal the sick. I mean, this guy is amazing. He can control nature. I mean, surely if we follow him, you know, we can have a revolution. We can become a great nation like we were in the time of King David and King Solomon. This is what they're after. And so a few days later, when he's coming into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday, and everyone's laying down the branches in front of him, like Josiah just read, they're saying, Hosanna, which means save. They're saying, here comes the King of Israel. They are welcoming him into Jerusalem to make him king. That's their thinking, is that this guy is going to become king. We're going to rally around him, and we are going to, you know, get our weapons. We're going to get going. And I think the apostles in some way thought this too. Right, you see the mindset when Peter says, okay, now's the time, let's go get the sword later on at the end of the week. Like, that's the idea here, is that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. All these people are coming to him because they recognize he's the Messiah we've been waiting for. And he is the Messiah they've been waiting for, but not in the same way that they're thinking, right? We know all of this now, but this would have been the mindset going on. And so we get into chapter 12, what was just read, and here's the triumphal entry happens. And then when you read in verse 17, it says, "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word." They're spreading the word. They're testifying about Jesus. "Hey, man, this guy is legit. He is the real deal. I saw Lazarus dead. I saw him in the tomb. I went there. I saw him raised." Like, they're spreading the message and people are believing. Okay? That's what's going on. And you got to remember, this is the week of Passover. So there are a lot of people coming in from other places, other cities, other nations, Jews from other cities and other places. And what we're going to read here in a minute, even Gentile believers. Right? God-fearers, people who weren't Jewish but still practiced the faith, they were there also. So a lot of people were in the city, and this message about Jesus is getting spread around, and this concerns the Pharisees, and there's a lot of excitement going on. So they're spreading the word about Jesus. In verse 18, "Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him." I got to see this guy. But, you know, the people are on their way to meet him. And listen to verse 19. "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. This is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" That's their words. "Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now, of course, the whole world literally has not gone after Jesus. I mean, this is all still relatively contained in a small part of the world. But there are people from other nations who are coming, and they want to see Jesus. And then in the very next verse, John writes in verse 20, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast." And so we do see this. There are some Greeks who went up to Jerusalem to worship at the feast. They hear about Jesus and they're going to want to see him. You know, it's interesting when you read in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 12, where God makes a covenant with Abraham. And part of that covenant is that all peoples on earth will be blessed through Abraham. That's part of the covenant. "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you," he tells Abraham. And of course, we know this to mean Jesus. But it was also that the Israelites, the Jewish people, were to be a light to the communities around them. There are plenty of verses in Isaiah about the people of Israel being a light to the other nations. And that we see this kind of a great picture of this when Solomon is king. That there are people who come from other nations, kings that come from other nations, to see how amazing, how God has blessed this people and what they're doing, and the word of the God of Israel gets spread out. And that happens for a time. But then what happens, instead of the nation of Israel being a light to the other nations, Israel, like they've done many times in their history before David and Solomon, they start to look at the other nations and say, "We want to be like them." Instead of "other nations should learn from us because we have the word of God, we have the law of Moses, and you know we should be the light," instead they start to say, "Look what they got, and we want to be like them." And because of that, they start going after other gods and worshiping idols. And because of that, God has to punish them. And instead of them being a light, it's the other way around, right? That's what happens in their history. And ultimately, God punishes them, right? The Babylonians came in, destroyed the temple, take them into captivity. They come out of that, they rebuild. And because of that, Israel never goes back to idol worship again. But what happens is, instead of them still being a light to the Gentiles and to the other nations like they're supposed to, what we see happen is everyone else is bad. They will stain us. They're not holy and chosen like us. Let's stay away. Keep your distance. Don't associate with Samaritans. Don't associate with the Greeks. Don't cross over into the Jordan. Stay here and keep everyone out. And they weren't a light like they were supposed to be. And so when Jesus comes in the scene and we see him talk to the Samaritan woman at the well, and the apostles show up, they're like, "Jesus, what are you doing talking to this lady?" It shakes things up. Or when he heals the centurion's son and he says, "I haven't found faith like this in Israel." And the Israelites, the Jews, hear this and they're like, "That's a slap in our face." Because he's reaching out to peoples that aren't Jew. And it shakes things up, right? He's being a light like they were called to be. But that hasn't been the case. And so they're saying, look, the whole world's going after them. And then John writes in verse 20, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.'" And you may wonder, why is Philip not with Jesus? What may be happening here is that they're probably at the temple. And of course, you have the Holy of Holies that the high priest could only go in once a year. And then outside that, you have the court of the Jewish men, and only Jewish men can go in there. And outside that, you had another court. It was Jewish men and women could be in that court. And outside that one, you had the court of the Gentiles, and anyone could go in there. And, you know, if you're a Gentile, you couldn't go past the next gate into the next, level. And so that's probably what's happening. So they're in the court of the Gentiles, and they say, hey, you're one of Jesus' apostles. Like, we want to see Jesus. And so maybe Philip goes in because maybe Jesus is in one of the next two, and he goes and gets him. That's probably what's happening here. But they go to Philip, and then Philip then goes to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip together go to Jesus and say, hey, there's some Greeks out here, and they want to see you. It's interesting. Philip and Andrew are Greek names. I don't know if that might have been why these Greek men went to them, right? Maybe there was some commonality between them. But they go and they want to see Jesus. That's what they want. And why do they want to see Jesus? Because they've heard about the miracle, right? It's been being spread around. That's what everyone's talking about. All right. Remember, the Pharisees are concerned that everyone's going to go to make Jesus king, right? That's the idea here. And that the whole world is going after them. And now Jesus himself, a few chapters before this, I believe it was in chapter 10 of John, he's talking about, I am the good shepherd and I am the gate. If you remember when he's talking to his disciples about this. And he tells them, I have sheep from another pen that you don't know about. And he's talking about Gentiles. And he says, I'm going to bring them into our fold and I'm going to be the shepherd over all of them. This is the plan from the beginning. It's laid out in the Old Testament. It's all the way through that, yes, the Jews were the chosen people to bring about the Messiah. But after that, the Messiah would welcome all people, all nations, all colors, all languages, all creeds under him. And he would be the shepherd. And that's what he's doing here. And so we have this amazing picture that John's painting for us. Look, the whole world's going after him. And now here comes some Greeks. Hey, we need to see this guy, Jesus. Can you get us in to talk to him? We want to meet him. So that's what's happening. And then we get to this verse 23, and Jesus says something here. It's just kind of like, what? What's going on? I don't want us to look at that. That's the focus of what I want us to look at for the rest of the time. Verse 23, chapter 12, John. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Hey, Jesus, here comes Philip and Andrew. There's some Greeks out here. You know, they're not Jews. They haven't, they haven't done everything to become Jewish, but they're God-fearers. They want to talk to you. They've heard about what you've done. And Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come. What would that mean? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Go to the back in your minds all the way to John chapter 2. In the early part of this book, the first miracle that Jesus performs, you know what it is, turns water into wine. Jesus' mom comes to him and is like, they ran out of wine. You got to do something, Jesus. And what's Jesus say? Do you remember? My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. And here we are in John 12, and what's he say? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. If you are one of Jesus' apostles, or maybe one of these people with an earshot, and you've heard about this, and you've seen what's been going on, and they're laying down the palm branches, and Jesus comes in, and you're thinking he's going to be king, and he says, and here he is in the temple, if that's where this is happening, we don't know 100% sure, but he's around there if nothing else, he's in this Jerusalem, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, you're thinking, it's going down, he's about to be king, like this is it, this is what we've been waiting for. We're going to, go home and get my weapon. This is the time. We have all these Jews from all, what better time? People from other nations that have come to the, we're all here together. We can form an army. Like, this would be the time to make him king. It's perfect. And I'm sure that must have been on the minds of some of them. And then Jesus says something that totally just flips it all upside down right after that. 24, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. He says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. You go from this idea of revolution to fighting off the enemy, to destroying the enemy, to giving up your own life. to you dying to produce more seeds. It's not what you'd be expect to hear, I don't think, in that moment. But that's what he's saying. Hey, Jesus, here's some Greeks. I think they're on our side. You know, if we can get them on our side, no, now we got more people. You want to follow me? You want to go where I'm going? You got to do what I'm about to do. Jesus knows what he's about to do. They don't know what he's about to do. Right? He's mentioned it, but I don't think they wanted to believe that he was going to go to the cross. Jesus said, okay, you want to follow me? You better make sure, because where I'm going, you're not going to like it. I don't himself, he doesn't like it. Who wants to go to the cross? But unless he falls to the ground and dies and is buried, there will be no more growth. There will be no more seeds. He's going to do it, and he's asking his followers to do it. If a seed is not buried, it doesn't grow. You can take an apple. Inside of that apple is a seed. It can be a nice, shiny red apple, and you can place it on your kitchen table, right? And it'll sit there, and it'll look nice. And after a while, it won't look nice anymore. It'll start to turn brownish and rot, and there'll be flies, fruit flies all in your house. It's not going to be any good. And you take that apple and you chunk it in the trash because you never ate it. And you're like, I can't believe I wasted 75 cents on that apple. And you never ate it. And what do you got? You got nothing, right? That seed has to come out of that apple, or I guess I could say in the apple, I don't know, but you got to plant it in the earth. It has to be buried. And if you do that, then you get a tree. And that tree can produce fruit, and that fruit will have more seeds, and those seeds can be planted. And it goes on like that. And of course, that's how all plants work, right? He's talking about a kernel of wheat. And that's the way it works. But unless it happens, you don't get regrowth. You don't get new fruit. You don't get new seeds. Jesus is a seed that's going to be buried into the ground. And out of that, there will become more growth, more fruit, and more seeds. And that's the way it's going to work. I'm not sure if you're aware of the path of flight for monarch butterflies. Y'all, everyone knows what a monarch butterfly is, right? The beautiful orange butterflies that we get flying through Texas. Do you know where they start out? They start out like in Canada, in the northeast part of the United States of America, around the Great Lakes. And they start out in about an area of like 600 million acres, okay, spread out all across the north up there. And they'll slowly migrate over a period of, I don't know, 8 or 9 months or so. And they'll make it, or maybe it's 3 or 4 months. I don't know how many months, but they'll slowly make it down into Mexico. And so all these butterflies, it's the same butterfly, like they live that long to make it all that way. And they travel. I'm imagining y'all looking at me and I'm the United States and I'm up here and I'm going down this way to Mexico. All right. And they travel down into Mexico, and from 600 million acres, they congregate into an area, I believe it's west of Mexico City, into about 40 or so acres. That's pretty amazing in and of itself, right? 600 million acres worth of monarch butterflies, and they funnel themselves down over a period of time, make a long journey, and they get down to about an area of about 40 acres. And if you see the pictures of it, they're just everywhere, all over the place. And they hang out there because it's cold. It gets cold up in Canada, in case you didn't know. And they hang out there for a while, and they make new butterflies, and then they'll start the journey back. And I think that's amazing in and of itself. But here's something I think is even more amazing, is that the ones that are born there in Mexico, they start to make their way up, that first generation, they come up into Texas, and they lay eggs, and then they die. They don't live as long. The ones that come from Canada down to Mexico, they live a lot longer. The ones that start making their way up, they only live for like 3 weeks or so. They travel. And that journey, by the way, from Canada down to Mexico is like 2,000 miles or 3,000 miles. And, you know, a butterfly doesn't fly like a sparrow straight. It flies like this, you know, all over. And so they actually go like over 4,000 miles because they don't know how to fly straight. But they get there, right? They get there. And then they start making the journey back. But the first generation only lives about 3 weeks or so. And they lay their eggs and then they die. And then the next generation goes further. And they lay their eggs and they die. And it's like 3 or 4 generations to make it back to Canada. One generation makes it all the way down. I think they have the winds at their back, and they've gotten to a place where they live longer. And then it takes 3 or 4 generations to get back. I think that's just as amazing because, I mean, the ones in the middle, they never saw Mexico, they never saw Canada, but somehow they know where they're going, and they're going to get there. You know, the ones that in that first or second generation, you know, we think about the ones from Canada, I tell you about the ones from Canada to down to Mexico, and we're like, oh, that's amazing, you know, that they do that. And then the ones that only live about 3 weeks or so, you're like, that's pretty good. But I mean, come on, that's not the long journey, right? But if you don't have those ones that only go about 3 weeks, that second and third generation, you don't get the fourth and fifth generation that makes it all the way back. They have a small role, but it's actually a very big role, isn't it? Because they keep the cycle going. They keep the migration going. And if they don't do their part, it doesn't happen. They have a small part, but it's really a big part. And I say all that to say this. We are part of a migration, a great migration. We as a people are going somewhere. I wasn't there in Genesis 12 when God made the covenant with Abraham and said, your people, you, your offspring, you're going to be a blessing to all nations. And I wasn't there when Jesus died on the cross. And I wasn't there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and the church was started. And I wasn't there in AD 200 and AD 500 and AD 1000. You know, but I'm here now. And you're here now. And we're here now because those before us were there before and they did their part. And they died to themselves and they were buried in the earth so that more fruit could be brought up, so that more seeds could be planted. And now is our time. And so I need to think, and I want us to think about those who have come before us on this great migration to from sin and death to being in the presence of the creator of everything, right? This migration that we're on, that because of those that went before us, we're here now. And I want us to think about those who are going to be there because we are here now. And we're willing to die to ourselves to keep this thing going. You know, I can be the seed inside this fruit and look shiny and nice. And I can try to hold on to that. But what did Jesus say in the scriptures here? He said, the man who loves his life will lose it. Am I trying to hold on to what I have right now? Because I think this is where it's at. And all I am focused on is my short window of life, however many years God blesses me with here, that I'm trying to hold on to this and I'm going to lose a part of this migration that I'm on. And that I'm not willing to die to myself so that there can be others to keep this thing going. I mean, what do I have really to hold on to anyway? You know, some of us, we want to hold on to our careers or our income. We want to hold on to, you know, what is it that we think is so important now that we're not willing to give up and die to? Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, there remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. When you live sacrificially, you live in a way in which others can live. It's an amazing thing being a parent, isn't it? For those of us that are parents, you go from, you know, when you're a child, you know, everyone, it's all about you, right? Hey, these two people in charge of me, they do everything to keep me going. And then as you're a teenager, you know, I'm going out to this great world and I'm going to make my way and all this. And then all of a sudden, you got a family, you got a kid, and everything that you thought you were going to do, a chunk of it gets taken off, doesn't it? Because you need to focus on this little life form in front of you. And that's living sacrificially so that this one can have life. And there's some people that regret that, and they're upset that they had to give up something. If there's some parents we know don't stick around at all for that because they're so selfish, they only want to focus on themselves and not on the child that they brought into this world. But good parents aren't like that. They're willing to sacrifice and give up and not look back with regret. And we understand that concept. Guess what? We're on something even greater than that. Church, we have been given the opportunity to live sacrificially so that others can become Christians, so that others can know our God. I think one day we're going to have this great 40 acres worth of celebration, kind of like they do in Mexico with the monarchs. I don't know what it's going to be like, right? When we're in heaven, it's all going to make sense. It's all going to come together. And my little short window here that I thought was so special is just going to pale in comparison to what is awaiting so that I can celebrate with Abraham and with Peter and with Paul and with all those who've gone before me and my grandparents in front of me, right? And whoever's coming after me, and we'll all be together and Jesus himself will be there. And I'll look back and think, I can't believe I wanted to hold on to that thing that I thought was so great back then. Right? We need to let that stuff go. Don't let it hold us down. Give up everything for Jesus because it's going to be worth it in the end. There's nothing here that this world can offer us that's greater than what Christ himself has already offered us. Jesus goes on to say this. I want to remind you, I read it, but I want to read it again. Whoever serves me must follow me, in verse 26. And where I am, my servant will also be. Jesus said this knowing he was going to the cross, right? Knowing that he was about to give himself up and be buried in the earth. And then look what he says here in verse 27. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? My heart is troubled. Why do you think Jesus' heart was troubled? I got a good idea, right? He was going to the cross. Whose heart wouldn't be troubled? And here's his response to that. What shall I say? save me from this hour? He says, no, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. The Son of Man was going to be glorified, but he was going to be glorified by being lifted up on the cross, by giving his life for all people. That's how he was going to be glorified. He was going to live sacrificially and allow God to raise him up. He tells his servants, you want to be with me? You got to go where I'm going. We live sacrificially. We give up whatever thing we think is so important here and let God raise us up, because he will raise us up. And so here we are. The hour has come. This is our time in the process. Those who've gone before, those who are coming, but this is us right here. What shall we say? Save us from this? Save us from any trial or adversity or persecution? No, we are here now to serve, to give, to love, to die, so that others can come to know who Jesus Christ is. Don't let Satan fool you with shiny apples, right? Things that we might think that are so great. They're temporary. They don't last. They're going to rot. They're going to be thrown in the trash. They're 75 cents. I don't know how much an apple's worth, but it's not. It's about worth the same amount. This life that we think is so important. We've been blessed to be on a journey, and we fly like butterflies sometimes, going this way and that way, but we're going in the right direction because Jesus is guiding us. The Holy Spirit is moving us towards God. Let's live in such a way so that others can know him as well, church. If you want to become a member of the body of Christ, you do that through baptism. That's step number one, confessing Jesus Christ. Repenting of your sins, being baptized in water. You come up, you're a new creation. The old's gone, the new is here. You're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you want to be a member of this congregation, like the Hunts Place membership, this is an opportunity to do that as well. If you haven't been on this journey, if you've been a butterfly that's kind of going off the wrong way, like you're off in the Atlantic Ocean somewhere lost, it's time to get back on the path. Right? You can come down, ask for prayers. The elders here, myself, we will pray with you. We are on a journey, church, being led by the Spirit of no one else than Jesus Christ himself. It's an amazing thing to be a part of. And you have that opportunity to do that now as we stand and sing.